and we're doing here Joseph Carroll, The Arraignment of Unbelief. And this was preached at the Westminster's in 1645, a very good year. And we're continuing. In the next place, God give me leave, honorable and beloved, to be an informer this day against the kingdom's greatest enemy and the hinderer of our national establishment. It was the custom of the Jews, as some of the learned have observed from the story of Naboth, 1 Kings 21:10, upon the day of their solemn fast to accuse and charge notorious offenders. How many things and persons have been, and still are, suspected, yea, charged with that notorious offense, the shaking of this nation, while that is most guilty, is not thought on at all by many, and not enough thought on by any. I mean, and I'll name it, unbelief. And I mean not only unbelief abroad and at large, but your own, in whose ears I chiefly speak this day, and into whose hands in great and noble work of establishing this shaken and of uniting this divided kingdom is committed. Though it be uncomely for me to charge you, yet it is the duty of this day for you to inquire of your own hearts whether your own unbelief hath not impeded that long prayer prayed for and long awaited for effect and issue of your counsels, the establishment of this nation. Okay, this could be a sermon to Parliament. This nation hath been long in counsel, and yet it is not established. Long in action, yet it is not established. We have prayed long, fasted long, and yet we are not established. I have the text that my point is to warrant if I accuse and arraign unbelief as the cause of all this. Why? What hath unbelief done? Or who hath seen it doing this evil? Unbelief is an invisible enemy, and therefore a more dangerous enemy. And though it be invisible in its nature, yet it is not only visible, but palpable in its effects, as holy faith also is. Hence, as faith is called effectual faith, and prayer effectual prayer, because those break forth and operate in glorious effects, so unbelief may be called effectual unbelief, because it breaks forth and operates in lamentable effects. And whatsoever is, or can be looked upon as a cause of our continued troubles and shakings, is without any strain or slander reducible to unbelief, as the cause of those causes, and therefore the cause of these effects, of those effects. First, some say we are not established because we are so divided. And are not our divisions the fruit of our unbelief? Hearts not joined in faith to God cannot join or cannot firmly join to one another in love. They that go off from God and every act of unbelief in us is a step from Him, seldom keep close to one another. Faith is a cement in the soldier of affection. Secondly, if it be said we are not established because still so unreformed, sin abounds still and therefore troubles abound still, I grant it. But whence is it that sin abounds? I must set that also upon the head of unbelief. It is unbelief which protects sin and keeps it alive, notwithstanding the sentence of death hath gone out so often against it. Though it hath so often in these sin-mortifying duties of prayer and fasting been carried out to execution. Sin laughs at all our days of sorrow and humiliation, at our fasts and prayers, while unbelief backs and stands to it. As for faith, it is a shield to the new man, which quenches all the fiery darts of the devil, so unbelief is a shield to the old man, which quenches all the holy days of the Spirit. The word cannot wound a sinner while it is armed with unbelief. Sin will save its skin, much more its heart, till faith sets it naked to the strokes and smitings of the word. Thirdly, if it be said, surely we are not established, because we are grown so careless, so cold and formal, in those kingdom-establishing duties, fasting and prayer. Many neglect to keep them, as counting such days lost out of the calendar of our lives. But most are negligent in keeping them, and have turned the whole business into a mere bodily exercise of a hanging down of our heads for a day. This neglect to keep fast and negligent keeping of them is so gross and notorious that it makes many hearts to bleed while they think of it. Hence, some have thought it most safe to move for the superseding, that is, refraining of these duties, fearing that such subtle fast will but more unsettle the kingdom, and rather provoke the Lord than pacify him toward us. Reasons may be given for the laying down of these monthly, and keeping only of occasional fast, though in one sense our monthly fasts are occasional. The great occasion why they began, beginning to this day, and how sad it is to consider that this should be given as a reason, that we have laid down these fasts because we are weary keeping them, or have grown formal in keeping them. To break off such a duty upon these terms is a lamentation, and will be one. What? Have we fasted away the tenderness of our hearts and our sensibleness to God's hand? Have we prayed away our zeal for God and our love to communion with Him? This is dreadful. But how dreadful soever it is, this, which God forbid, if it be so, must be charged upon unbelief. Why do any neglect fast? It is because they do not believe it will quit cost to observe them. They believe more gains to be got by working in their callings, and more comfort will be come in by letting themselves out of pleasures, etc. And therefore they will not forbid their labors or abridge themselves for a day of their pleasures. No man will afflict his body, as in such days he must, much less his soul, as in such days he ought, unless faith show him a benefit which will bear his charge, and comforts which will swallow up his sorrows in doing them. And whence it is that many who appear outwardly in these duties are so formal, rather personating the faster and petitioner than being fasters and petitioners. Is it not from unbelief? They who have slight themselves of a duty must needs act it slightly. And whence it is that prayer and fasting are at any time successful and ineffectual? Is this not from front unbelief? Praying without believing is a taking of God's name in vain. In regard of any fruit, a vain help for man. Prayer without faith is nothing but a noise of words, mere babbling. It is but speaking, not praying. In the 6th of Matthew, Christ reproves those who thought to be heard for their much speaking. We shall surely be heard if we pray but a little, but we shall never be heard how much soever we speak. And if faith be mixed in this duty, how long soever we continually speak, how many words, yea, repetition soever we will use in it, Christ will not call it much speaking, but much praying. Though he reproved much speaking, yet he neither did nor ever did reprove much praying. Now unbelief makes that which is commonly called prayer, however so much it is, to be much speaking. And for that, because Christ is not in it, neither man nor nation shall be heard. The establishment of an unsettled kingdom calls, as of the highest and purest motions of reasoning and counseling, so, for the holiest and most spiritual motions of faith and praying, but as unbelief darkens the light of reason, that it cannot see, or holds in it unrighteousness, so the clips it clips the wings of prayer, that it cannot ascend, or returns it, answerless. Fourth, should it ever be said, instruments have been unfaithful, they have not acted up to the highest, either of their abilities or of their duties. And therefore, surely we are not established then. I must return unbelief as guilty of this unfaithfulness. Want of faith is the cause of all unfaithfulness that ever was in the world, the very root of apostasy, both from God and man. Faith keeps the heart steady and will see us die rather than offer a thought of wandering from a known duty. Fast blasts all the tempting objects, yea, it outbids all tempers, showing greater good in doing our duty than the world can offer us for omitting or falling from it, off from it, showing us greater evil in neglecting our duty than the world can threaten us with for doing or coming up to it. When Paul began to be jealous of the Thessalonians, 1 Epistle 3:5, 6, and 7, lest by some means the tempter had tempted them, he presently sent a messenger to them to know how their faith did. And as soon as the messenger returned bringing good tidings of their faith, namely that their faith was in heart, and in good plight, Paul was comforted. He knew as long as their faith stood that they would stand against all temptations. He might turn them loose into the world. They would take no hurt. A believer is the greatest conqueror. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. And that which betrays us into the hand of every tempter, temptation is unbelief. It makes men act basely and tender themselves prisoners to every promise of preferment or hope of profit, to every whispering threat of danger and fear of loss. Where unbelief reigns, it either divides the man or amazes him. Either it makes him a hypocrite with two hearts or a coward without a heart. And between those who have two hearts and those who have no hearts, the best work in the world may soon miscarry. Unbelief nurses ignoble emulations, undue ambitions, base covetousness. It moves to self-seeking, carries to self-ends, makes the spirit poor and private. It bids us shift and comply with all humors, and advises us to follow not the reason, goodness, truth, or justice of an undertaking, but the success or advantages of it. Fifthly, some charge our unsettlement upon unresolvedness, fearfulness, and want of courage in carrying on the work. If so, these also, I see by their complexion, are the children of unbelief. For that it is which causeth a man to hang like a meteor in the air, between heaven and earth, not knowing which way to move. Those who have little faith have much fear, And those who have not faith are in a readiness to be all fear, to be slain by fear, so that they of whom the prophet Jeremiah speaks, chapter 22, verse 1, they are slain, and not by the sword. Fear saves the enemy a labor. Courage in battle is usually flattened by unbelief. And though home may show valor who have no faith, yet faith is the truest spring in support of valor. By faith they wax valiant in the fight, Hebrews 11. Courage in counseling and reforming fables also and dies away by unbelief. Unbelief makes a man afraid of displeasing Anon, but God. It speaks of the messenger to Micaiah, 1 Kings 22:13. Let thy word be like one of them, and speak it that which is good. Many have given counsel before, suiting both upon the humor and design of the king. Therefore, said the messenger, do thou vote with them too? Let there be no dissent among the prophets. Speak that which is good, and that which is pleasantly good, the meant, no matter whether it be justly or truly good, else it may go ill with thee. Thou mayest be cast into prison, and fed to the bread of affliction, and the water of affliction. With such words as these, will unbelief, if it be admitted to speak its mind, prepare the heart for counsel every morning? It tells such fearful stories, or lying prophecies rather, as will not let a man speak or act beyond his own interests. When Hezekiah made the bold reformation, removing the high places, breaking the images, casting down the groves, breaking in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made, and was now made an idol, calling it Nehushtan. To the record of these noble acts, the Holy Ghost affixes the character of the agent. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, 2 Kings 18:4 and 5. What difficulty or danger will not trust in God carry man through in God's way? And surely it carried Hezekiah through the very great ones, and that is zealous reformation. What visions of fear and danger might unbelief have represented to Hezekiah? What? Remove the highest places? It may remove you from your high place. You will cut down the groves? That act may cut down your life. You may break the images, especially the famous ones, the brazen serpent. Take heed. Be not the breaking of your kingdom. Do you not know how the people are engaged to these courses? I grant they are superstitions, but this nation will not easily part with them. If you will be no strict in reforming, you may embroil all. If you be so strict in reforming, you may embroil all. Consider what the kingdom will bear. Inquire how the city will take this, and how the country, if it is wisdom to look to your own peace and to follow safe counsels, as well as right or holy counsels. How did the faith of Hezekiah triumph over these discouraging, base suggestions? If ever any have been, or shall be led into captivity by their power, resolve it, that man was first captivated by unbelief. Sixthly, and it's interesting that application fits cowardly ministers today. They don't want to speak reformation. They don't want to speak to the sins of the church. They don't want to deal with the things that are the common problems and sins of the church because they don't want to lose their job. And that's sad but true. Sixthly, some charge our non-establishment upon our carnal confidence, our trusting in the arm of flesh. They will tell us that we have made an idol out of the parliament and an idol out of our armies. We have learned so much upon our staves that we have broken some of them, cracked others, and endangered the rest. If this be a true charge, I must lay it, as all the former, upon the back of unbelief. They who believe God too little do always believe man too much. That which makes God as but a man will quickly make man as a god. Whereas faithful, it causes us to be so diligent in the use of means, as if God would do nothing for us, causes us to withdraw our trust from the means, as if God were to do all for us. Faith shows us as much need of God in our fullness as in our wants. It is a hard thing to depend on God in the weakness and want of means, but it is harder to depend upon Him in the fullness and strength of means. This is the noblest act of faith, and though we know in heaven sense will swallow up faith, yet on earth faith ought to swallow up our sense. When we see and hear and enjoy most of the creature, we should be as if we heard and saw and enjoyed nothing of the creature, but lived upon God alone. Observe this instance in two great kings. Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000, 2 Chronicles 14:8. A gallant army. Yet when Zerah the Ethiopian came against him with a more numerous army, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help with many or with them that have no power. Verse 11. But are 600,000 men no power? Asa's faith saw no power in this complete army, that he might see all power in God and engage him in the battle. We rest on thee. Let not man prevail against thee. He makes nothing of his army in case of victory, while he makes nothing of it in case of overthrow. Let not man prevail against thee. That of Jehoshaphat is yet more full, who had an army of 1,103,000 fighting men, besides his garrisons for the field, as appears upon the muster roll, 2 Chronicles 17:14, 15, and 16, etc. Yet, when the Moabites and the Ammonites came up and made war against them, he prays thus, 20 verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What? Hath he no might? Knew he not what to do? He had 1,160,000 men in the field. No, not he. He had no eye to see these or anything but God. And therefore says, our eyes are upon, our eyes are on, not upon our armies, but upon thee. Is this faith of the creatures nothingness? And the all-sufficiency of God, he prevailed over the Ammonites, as Asa had done before over Zerah, the Ethiopian. We then receive most by human helps when we expect least. Unbelief either takes our hearts off from God, or, which is as dangerous, divides them upon the creature. For when we lean upon two, of which one is infirm, we shall not stand by that which is strong, but fall by that which is weak. Faith bids us use means, and unbelief bids us trust it. And though faith will trust in some means in regard of this faithfulness, yet it will trust none in regard of effectualness. As God calls for all our obedience, so for all our confidence, confidence in man is ever accompanied with jealousies upon God. Such confidence God rejects, and therefore will not. We cannot prosper in them. Should this inquisition be enlarged, and the lot cast to find out every accursed thing which hath obstructed the influences of heaven for making this land a quiet habitation, I might with like ease and clearness resolve them all unto unbelief. And therefore I leave unbelief under the guilt of this grand charge, the kingdom enemy, the hellish vapor which continues this long church quake and state quake, or in the words of our text, the stop of our establishment. Let me then a while call in the help of faith as the noblest expedient for the cure of our evils, all of our evils. It is said, Job 7:37, that on the last day of the feast, Jesus, John 7:37, that in the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Will it not be sensible on this great day of your fast and solemn humiliation to lift up a voice for faith and cry out, saying, if ye believe, ye shall surely be established? Set faith a work, in every work. Let it be an ingredient in all your counsels, in all your actions. Ye act but as men, not as the people of God. As a Roman, not as a Christian senate without faith. As by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, his brother, so by faith one offers the church, the state, better advice than his neighbor. When you prepare armies and arms and armies, arm yourself with this shield. Faith is the best weapon. It will quench the fiery darts of all men as well as the fiery darts of the devil. If your armies were weak, faith would recruit and strengthen them. Now they are strong. Faith will continue and increase them. When your affairs are at a stand, faith will put them in motion. Faith is a friend at the deadlift. If there be but little meat for your barrel and a little oil in your cruse, faith will lead you into the storehouses of heaven and show you all the treasures and riches which are laid up there. As Hezekiah led the ambassadors of Babylon from chamber to chamber and showed them all the riches and provisions of his royal house, both for peace and for war, so will faith, but upon better principles, take you by the hand and lead you from one attribute of God to another and show you all fullness of all things. There are unsearchable riches of mercy, here unsearchable faithfulness, there infinite strength, and here purest exactness, wisdom, to improve and manage it. We can never be at a loss while we can believe. For that will find out help for us when sense can sense none and when reason and policy can project none. If information be desired, how and when we act by faith towards public establishment, take it thus. First, faith acts in the strength upon the truth and goodness of a promise. Promises are the air and element in which faith breathes and lives. Faith languishes unless fed and dictated by divine engagements. It relishes no fare, but of God's own providing. It must have a promise in the Word or a promise in the works of God to rest upon. The works of God have a promise in them, as well as the Word of God, and therefore, the objects of faith, not only as faith notes the believing of what is to be done, in which sense we are to understand that reproof of the Jews, Psalm 78:32, they believe not his wondrous works. They did believe the history of his works, namely that such things as are there recorded were done, but they could not but believe that God had wrought wonders for them in Egypt, that he had drowned Pharaoh in and brought them safe through the Red Sea. They saw these things, their senses were witnesses, and yet they did not believe the prophecies or promise, which was virtually in those works, namely that God would do more wondrous for them. Still he had finished and accomplished their deliverances. Their history of their bringing through the Red Sea had this prophecy in it that they should be brought safe to Canaan. But they did not believe the voice of this prophecy. When God gave them water out of the rock, this work promised that he would give them meat out of the clouds if they needed it. But this they did not believe not. They did not believe. Hence the same psalm reports their unbelief under this notion, verses 19 and 20. They spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh also for his people?" When the Lord heard this language of unbelief, he was wroth. Then faith moves in the highest region of holiness, when it sees all to be done, and what is done. When it reads meat promised and waters given, and conquers a Goliath in the conquest of a lion. When a slain Leviathan is its food in the wilderness, and thus the Lord directs the faith of his ancient people, Deuteronomy 7:17, to out-wrestle the greatest dangers. If thou shalt say in thine heart, "These nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them?" thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember that the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, etc. Hence, the reason why the people of Israel provoked God at the Red Sea, by their fears and murmurings, is thus given, Psalm 106:7. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. If then at any time you think yourselves scanted in promises, send back your thoughts to those many experiences, both of elder and later dates. The invincible Navy in 88 overcame the secret power plot, discovered and blown up. Your yesterday protections, he's probably talking about in 1588, a storm came. Spain was going to attack England and had a huge Navy. And a great storm arose in the channel and destroyed the whole navy of Spain by God in a stroke. If that storm did not come, there would have been no Protestantism in England. You have to remember, Spain in 1588 was the strongest country in the world. Should all be served up the table of your hearts for faith to feed upon and nourish itself under the holy confidence that he who hath delivered you from so great a death and doth deliver will yet deliver you, that thanks may be given us all in this behalf. Secondly, as faith acts upon the truth and goodness of a promise, so always by the justice and holiness of a rule. No man can act that by faith, which is to either unlawful to be done or to be done unlawfully. Faith acts in the eye of God, and therefore must act holily. Faith tells us that God is in no need of our sins to promote this cause, or that we must not lie to God for God. Thirdly, he that acts by faith will look that this his end be as good as his rule. As faith will not do evil that good may come of it, so neither will it do good that evil may come of it, or that such a private personal good may come of it as is overbalanced with public general evils. Faith never drives a trade knowingly for itself with wrong to be the common stock. Fourthly, faith carries with it cheerfulness opposite to worldly sorrow, courage opposite to worldly fear, resolvedness opposite to base neutrality, zeal opposite to lazy lukewarmness, boldness opposite to sinful modesty, and a sober confidence of success or an assurance that our labor shall not be in vain, opposite to all heart-sinking doubts and despondencies of spirit. Thus he doth, who acts by faith in all this, faith will do. Yet, not every faith, true faith will do the former thee. But the fourth is a task for strong faith. It was the apostles' caution, Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations. The works of God put us as hard questions as his word. The disputes of providence are often very hard disputes. A weak faith may be overmatched by them. But where faith is strong and vigorous, it will untie all the knots, resolve all the doubts, run through all the work with ease. That must needs keep our souls steady and make us unwearied in the work of the Lord, which fetches in constant supplies and feeds our lamp with oil as fast as it spends, which wipes off our sweat and causes us to act in his strength, who can do all things. But were it better to fear always than to be so high flown in faith? Were it not better to prepare for the worst times than to be confident of good or better? I do not counsel any to slacken their preparation for evil and worse in times. Well, I do stir up your minds to believe and wait for the best. Sit down as oft as you please and prepare for death, for sword, for famine, and for spoiling. Sit down and commune with your own hearts upon your beds about these things. Put the case to yourself and act the part of sufferers under the hardest pressures. Think what to do if the sword were at your breast and the fire in your house. But in the midst of your preparations for evil, take heed of casting away the hopes of good. An evil heart of unbelief is sevenfold worse than all the evils that can fall upon you. And though all the unkind distractions and divisions at home, with the oppositions abroad, being considered, the way of faith lies very much uphill, yea, up mountains and craggy rocks. Yet no, there is no danger so great, or exigent so dreadful, which can be a plea for unbelief. If any people might have excuse for unbelief, the people of Israel might, for they had an army behind them, the sea before them, and the mountains on either side, so that the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, mine hand shall utterly destroy them. Exodus 15:9. Yet their unbelief is taxed as a provocation. Never speak of the greatness of danger to lessen faith, for the dangers are the elements of faith, and among them faith lives most, because among them faith most promises. When we have least of the world about us, we have most of the word about us. And when we have the most of the world against us, we have more of the word for us. Faith hath best food in famine, the fullest table in the wilderness. Faith, like the horse, Job 39:19, rejoiceth in its strength, for it is the strength of God, and goeth out to meet the armed men. Faith mocked at fear, and is not affrighted, neither turneth back from the sword. A second sort manage the objections further. We know God is able, be the difficulties never so great, to deliver. But we are not acquainted with his will. How then can we act faith? How can we be confident as he would have us? We, indeed, may say, as he in the gospel, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make us clean. Thou canst settle and establish us. But we are uncertain of his will, though we be sure of his power. To these I answer first, that howsoever the uncertainty of the will of God be usually held forth as a plea for doubting and unbelief, yet most doubt and are unbelieving upon suspension of the power of God. For when faith is up and acts strongly upon this point, that God is able, it seldom doubts about his will. We have a great instance in this in Numbers 11:19, when God promised Moses to spread such a table in the wilderness, that all the Israelites should eat flesh. Not only one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but even a whole month. Moses began to argue. Verse 21, the people amongst whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat for a whole month. As if Moses had said, Lord, I consider your words. Are you able to make good your promises? Shall the flocks and all the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? What is the meaning of these questions? Even that Moses himself doubted whether God could perform this, whether God was not out-promised with his own power. That it was so is seen clearly by the answer that God makes in verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass or not. The hand of God is the power of God, and the shortening of his hand the shortening of his power. Is God's power shortened? Moses, his question, intimated that it was. So Isaiah 59:1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Now in the commonwealths, good laws show ill manners, for laws are medicines, applied by wise magistrates to cure several distempers of the people. So good counsels and reproofs show the evil which is in the heart of man. When God asked the question, Is my hand shortened? When he said, My hand is not shortened, we may gather. Moses and the Jews had an apprehension that God's hand was shortened, that his power was not so great as he reported. Again, if it not be doubted of the power of God, why do we believe less where dangers are greatest? In little dangers, we believe God is willing. Why not in greatest dangers? Surely, because then a greater power is required, so that the stick is at the power of God, though usually his will be pretended. When Abraham, thou mightiest giant in believing, had overcome this difficulty, then God was able, nothing stood in his way. Romans 4:19-20. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he who promised was able also to perform. Observe, he does not say that Abram was fully persuaded God was willing to perform what he had promised. Abraham's faith acted most to assure and settle him that God was able to perform. And as soon as he gave glory to God by believing him all sufficient, his faith had no stop. So the Holy Ghost expressed the other great trial in his faith, Hebrews 11:19, when he was called to sacrifice his son. He was in a great strait, but in what was his faith most tried? It was about the power of God. God had promised him a son, and that son a great blessing to himself and all nations. Now the text saith not that he doubted not the will of God, but he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead, but whence also he had received him in a figure. When he was settled in that, he never stayed at the offering up of his son. And if we search our hearts to the bottom, we shall find that our doubtings reflect most upon the power of God, and we shorten his hand, though we commonly say we are uncertain of his will. I mean, look today. Why do people reject postmillennialism? Oh, look how bad things are. It just can't happen. Why do you believe that? The gospel's going to fail. The gospel promise, the Great Commission, it's going to fail. It can't happen. Well, why doubt the power of God? He's done it before. He did it in the Reformation. He can do it again. Romanism at its height was every bit as evil as modern secular humanism. I answer secondly to those who say they doubt of the will of God, not of his power. That though we cannot directly and positively affirm God will do a thing because he can do it, yet there is a mighty argument to help faith out. That God will do a thing when we are assured that he can. Where there wants power, faith cannot work at all. When the woman of Samaria bespake the king, 2 Kings 6:27, help my Lord, O king. The king answered her, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? As if he had said, there's nothing in the barn, nothing in the wine press, and I cannot make corn or wine. What could this woman expect further? Where power is at an end, faith is at an end too. But seeing the power of God is never at an end, therefore our faith in coming to him needs not. I'll do one more. Maybe. Thirdly, God hath expressed himself in Scripture as much, yea more, for his willingness than for his power to help. Therefore we need not make our uncertainty of his will the reason of doubt of our unbelief. When we say we are assured of his power, God hath said, he is almighty, etc. But there are not only words importing that God is willing to help his people, but promises and oaths that he will. Psalm 50:15. Call upon me, and I will deliver thee. Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That place is meant privately of a civil death, a death in trouble. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Yea, God hath manifested a willingness to help a people, which his power hath not seconded. But he never manifested his power when his will did not concur. That most passionate exclamation, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often I have gathered thee, etc., implies a general willingness in Christ to gather Jerusalem. Yet Christ did not act his divine power effectually for their gathering. And then lastly, I'll just do one more paragraph. I say to such that we may not argue that God will do such a thing because he hath power, yet we may argue that the power of God that a thing shall be done, if he had already expressed any willingness to do it, and made an offers or essays toward the doing of it. The apostle would have the weak brother receive, Romans 14:1, upon this ground. He shall be holding up, verse 4. He affirms confidently that he shall be holding up that which he doth ground his confidence upon the will of God, no, upon this power. For God is able to make him stand. But how could the apostle argue thus preemptively from the power of God that a thing should be done? He gave intimation because of the willingness of God, for he hath said in the close of the third verse, God hath received him. I see God hath favored this man, though he be weak. Therefore, because I see he is one, on whom God hath bestowed some mercy already, I will therefore argue confidently that mercy shall be perfected. You see, what a brilliant argument. Modern Christians take this and say, oh yeah, well, we should allow people to be weak and even be weaker and continue in their sin. And that's what Paul's arguing. No, Paul's arguing the opposite. God will perfect the person. God will change him. We may argue thus to the public. This kingdom shall be holden up, for God is able to make it stand. How so? God hath received it. Do you perceive no breakings forth of the love of God to his people in this kingdom? Hath he done nothing which intimates he hath received his people? Surely he hath. Therefore we may argue, God is able to make us stand. Therefore we shall be holden up, for God hath received us. And we'll stop there. Boy, it's sad to see how much England has fallen and Great Britain has fallen. Boy, it's fallen bad. Boy, it deserves a... I believe, you know, Europe and England, we are told, in 50 years will be Muslim because they're not reproducing themselves. And Christianity is at an all-time low. And most churches in England now are either nightclubs or they're mosques. Woe to those who have unbelief in God and his power. It's sad. It is so sad and tragic. We pray for Great Britain. Let us pray, Father. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of this great minister of God. Help us, Lord, to have faith. Let us not excuse sin. Let us be strong. Let us have faith. Let us pray and have faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please you. Without faith, it is impossible to stand up against sin and temptation. Without faith, it is impossible to be faithful in the Great Commission, in the preaching of the whole counsel of God. We have faith, Lord. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.